Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, will you help us to lead lives that are filled with urgency and wisdom, knowing that the end is near? Father, you have said that the end of all things is the next act of your redemptive story. And you've told us to always be ready. Help us to remain united in love, the kind of love, God, that forgives, that shows hospitality, and that serves with the grace that you give. Father, may our community bring glory to you. I pray this morning that you would anoint Darren as he brings the word. Will you speak to our hearts words of transformation and healing and wisdom, and may we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So two things as we start today. First of all, we have installed a new sound system here in this room, and I appreciate the guys up in the sound booth tweaking this. You've heard a little feedback this morning, but they are doing their best. So something goes haywire here in just a minute, just turn and scowl at them, okay? That will make them much more productive, knowing that they're being stared at. Second of all, this morning, we're going to talk about the most important thing that we could talk about, and that is the music of the Eagles. Okay? Not the professional football team, the Eagles, not the national bird, as important as I'm talking about the quintessential rock and roll group, Jesus' favorite group, the Eagles, okay? So the Eagles, I've been privileged to see them four times in their time of touring together. Last time we just went recently with some friends to the BOK to see them when they were in town. But the best thing wasn't what was happening on stage. There was a woman right in front of us. She, let's just say that she was well on up in years. And there's a time at which a person should stop dancing provocatively. I don't know what that age is, but she was well past it. Well past it. And I saw things that I can't unsee now, okay? So it was like a show within a show. But the first time I went to the Eagles was the American Airlines Center in Dallas, Texas. We're walking over from the West End. We're going to the concert venue. And there are people, and I've heard about these people before, but I'd never seen them before. The people that wear the sandwich board placards. So they're standing here outside the Eagles concert as we're going in. And it's like, the end is near, turn or burn. I mean, all these really angry sayings paired with scripture passages. Now, this troubles me. I'm a communicator. I want to understand truth and communicate it in a compelling, winsome manner. I want to draw people to the truth. Okay. What I saw with these sandwich board people is that some of what was on their board was true, but the way that they were presenting it, you know what? I think there's probably a special place in hell for people who make truth look like a lie. People who make truth. Did I just say that? I want to be careful about being judgmental, but to make truth repulsive, I don't see anything of Jesus in that. And I don't see a whole lot of love in that, just to be quite honest. So the reason I tell you that story is when we listen to 1 Peter, when we hear Peter say the end is near, and you just heard Chris read that a minute ago, I don't want you to think he's some crazy man wearing a placard, okay? That this is given as some kind of threat to actually turn us off from God. But he's right. The end of all things is near. Let's really try to understand that. So, and this is not original to me, theologians for centuries have used words like this to describe the storyline of the Bible. First, there was creation. Okay, God created all things. Interestingly enough, you know, a speck of dust is halfway in size between the size of our planet and the size of an atom. Think about that for just a moment. The size of a single speck of dust is halfway between the size of planet Earth and an atom. And that is not impressing you nearly as much as it impressed me. That's astounding to think of. God created everything, big and small, seen and unseen. But creation was corrupted. We introduced sin into God's created order. Why? Because love always gives a choice. You can accept love or you can reject it. And we chose to reject God's love. We chose to reject God's instructions. So creation became corrupted. If you've ever felt like there's something wrong with the world, you're onto something. There is. And the problem's us. So there's creation, there's corruption, and God could have said, well, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. He went about the rescue process. And here's where we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And more than just his death that allows us to be forgiven from our sins, but his new life, his resurrected life, which empowers us to live with God for eternity. Because he was raised, we will be raised. And that will happen at the restoration of all things. So here's what I want you to see. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ begins the end times. In fact, most of God's redemptive activity has already happened. So where are we in this timeline? We're between the rescue and the restoration. The end of all things is near. God's redemptive plan, most of those events have already taken place. And now we're just waiting for God to call it, to say now is the time of restoration. Okay? So we do live at the end of all things. But it's also helpful to realize that when Peter says this, the end of all things is near, another way of translating end is the word goal. The goal of all things is near. What is God's goal? Destruction? No, that's for the people with the placards. God's goal is not destruction. His goal is restoration. That at the end of time, we're not talking about disastrous events. We're talking about a person. That's why the Bible often calls it the day of the Lord, when we will finally see him and God will set everything right. So the end of all things is near. How then should we live? And a fancy way of saying this is, what is our end time ethics? With this in mind, what is the way that we should live? And that's exactly what Peter addresses, not as a threat, but as a compelling challenge to us. And here is where he gets very physical with us. So I've told you before, love the John Wesley quote. To be a follower of Jesus means that we learn to love God with our head, our heart, and our hands. I'm not trying to squeeze a square peg into a round hole here, but that's exactly where Peter goes. He says, here's what kind of head you need, here's what kind of heart you need, here's what kind of hands you need in these end times. So let's take these one at a time. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Now more than ever, our culture needs clear-minded Christians. Now more than ever, our culture needs clear-minded Christians, people who just don't respond to their own hasty opinions and the half-baked ideas of somebody else. We need people who try to think God's thoughts after him. We need people who are in that conversational relationship with God that brings clarity to everything swirling around us. So let me challenge you with this, and I'm going to try to say this in a way that doesn't sound condemning. What makes up your mind for you as you think about the events happening in our world? Where do you go to the most? Okay. Now, I'm not against social media or the news media. Okay. But if you spend all of your time on social media, it will not clarify your thoughts. If anything, it will discombobulate you. Or if you saturate your world with the news media. So now, news media is not evil. They're doing what we've asked them to do. We want to have the latest breaking news that will give us that little squirt of dopamine that feels so good, right? We're addicted to that. If you spend all your time, if you spend 24/7 listening to the news, clarity will not come. So here's just a simple question. Do you spend more time on social media or in the news or in the scripture? Where you spend the greatest amount of your time, where you go to for clarity, is going to say a lot about your mindset. Right? And again, I want you to hear me. Social media is not bad. News media is not bad. But if you're spending hours and hours there and no time in the Scripture, don't expect to have clarity. Because the Scripture allows us to begin to process the world as God understands it. Okay? So here's what Peter says about a clear mind. Be alert and sober-minded. Your translations may say, be sane and sober. Be attentive and unimpaired. So I want you to imagine that right now you have one day left to live. If that were the case, your awareness of today would be heightened because of your proximity to the end. Your awareness would be heightened. You wouldn't run in out of the rain. You would probably go stand in the rain and say, I want to feel the rain one more time. When you hug your child, you're going to feel that embrace because all of a sudden you know the end is near. It's going to be valuable. We talk about your favorite places to eat. You would probably go there today. Unless it's Chick-fil-A, then you hope you live just long enough for Chick-fil-A to open tomorrow. Or for me, it's Ron's. I want Ron's to open and I'll go eat it for lunch tomorrow and then I'll fall over. Yeah. Which sometimes after I've eaten Ron's, I felt like I was going to fall over. Why? Because our awareness that the end is here, it just heightens our attention and our appreciation. Listen to what Peter says. We're in the end times right now. Don't go through life like a zombie. Be attentive to what is happening and also be sober. So you know the name Louis Armstrong, jazz blues musician from the 20th century. Louis Armstrong, he took this phrase on the wagon. Now you know what that means. It's when somebody decides to get sober and they get on the wagon. We say that they're not going to drink anymore. He gives his view of where that saying came from. He's not an etymologist, but Louis Armstrong started his career in Louisiana. And what would happen on the weekends is bands would get on the back of a flatbed trailer, a flatbed wagon, and they would play music all weekend as cars pulled them around the city. So you'd have these vans going down, or these cars with these flatbed wagons going down the street. And so musicians had to make a decision on any given weekend. Were they going to get drunk and party, or were they going to play in music and for that weekend be on the wagon? See where that comes from? And they'd be clean for that weekend. We are called as followers of Jesus to be on the wagon, to be unimpaired, to be alert and attentive to the world going on around us. How do we do that? Well, what Peter says is be clear-minded so you can pray, but also prayer is a source of being clear-minded. Imagine what it would be like for you to live in a continual conversational relationship with God. Here's how this might look. So you hear something on the news and it troubles you. So you ask God the question right then and there, God, what do you want me to think about this? I don't know what to make of this. What do you want me to think about this? Too quickly, we think like Americans. We think about our interest first. Too quickly, we think about the platform of our political party. What if we started saying, God, I don't know what to make of this. What do you think? And then listen. Or if there's an issue that comes up that offends us, instead of getting angry, here's a clue that you might be listening to God, is if you can see through the issue to the people involved. So here's an example of this. A few months ago, there was a lady illegally immigrated across the southern border because she wanted to get an abortion here in the United States. And so there were all this controversy about immigration and abortion swirling around her. And all of a sudden I realized that this is not about an issue. This is about a young lady. And I don't even know her name. But to say, I don't know what it's like. What kind of hurt must be going on in her life that she would be willing to take this kind of risk and so to pray for particular people? What would that be like just to, as we hear things and as we experience things, God, I don't know what to think about this yet. I don't have to come to a conclusion right now, but would you help me sort this through? And through prayer to become clear-minded people. So I'll say it one more time. If our culture ever needed clear-minded Christians, it's right now. That don't react, but act. And the way I've often said this before is, you're not a thermometer, you're a thermostat. Thermometer reacts to the temperature. A thermostat regulates the temperature. I'm always learning this. A couple of weeks ago, the seminary I graduated from was doing some embarrassing things. And so I went out and I was mowing on a Saturday, and I came in and I told my wife, I'm so angry about what's happening at Southwestern Seminary. I want you to get my phone. I want to videotape me taking my diploma down off of the wall, and I'm going to post it to Facebook. And she did what any good wife did. She said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. Don't talk back to me. And she said, I'm going to talk back to you. So she talked back to me a little bit more. She said, you've always taught people to act, not react. Dang it, I hate it when she's right. And so a couple of days later, I really did realize that she was right. Okay, not to react, but to act with clear minds. So it doesn't stop there. Not only to have clear minds, we're to have open hearts. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want you to be careful here when you read this. I want you to read covers a multitude of sins, not covers up a multitude of sins. Listen, if somebody has done something illegal or immoral, we do not cover it up. We bring it out of the darkness and into the light. This is what this verse means, however, is this, that love refuses to point out the worst in other people. Would you hear that? Love refuses to point out the worst in other people. A couple of weeks ago, there was another politician caught in another sex scandal. He made a pretty bad decision as a younger man. And don't hate me yet, but I'm going to take the politician's side. Because here's what he said. He said, I'm staying in this race because I want to make it a point that one mistake from a person's past does not define the rest of their lives. Now, I'm going to caveat that to say, I don't know exactly what his mistake was, and if it was just a one-time deal. And I do not know if he was sincere or not. Okay, but what he said was absolutely true. It's what we're supposed to believe. That one mistake does not define a person for the rest of their lives. In fact, what defines us is not the sins that we have committed. What defines us is the forgiveness God has given in light of the sins that we have forgiven. Please say amen to that part right there. We've got to believe that. We've got to believe that people change, or we should shut the doors. So what do we do? If God has forgiven us and mistakes have not defined us forever, then we should turn around and do that same thing for other people. In fact, one of the best barometers I know of to decide and determine whether or not you are a true Christian is this. Do you know how to forgive other people? Because if you don't, you have every reason to question. Based on the teachings of Jesus and the parables he told, you have every reason to question whether or not you are a true follower of Christ or not. But right now, if you're concerned about it, oh, I hope I'm forgiving, then you probably don't have a reason to worry. If you're not worried about it, you probably need to worry. Now, this is not easy, okay? In fact, the very next verse, Peter says, be hospitable without complaining, without grumbling, without murmuring. Why? Because of this. People are the worst, but they're also the best. Sometimes people are the worst, but they're all we've got. So we should have clear heads. We should have open hearts to other people. And again, the times are ending, and we should have ready hands. Just as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So clear minds, open hearts. Ready hands to serve. Just a quick side note, if you're the kind of Christian who says, well, I just don't have any gifts, that is found nowhere in Scripture. That is not humility. That's a lie. Okay. In fact, I would say this, and Frederick Buechner does the greatest job of anyone of defining, helping you define what is your call in life. It's where what you most need to do and what the world most needs to have done meets. What you most need to do because of your giftedness and passion, the way God has geared you, something only God can give. What you most need to do and what the world most needs to have done, where those two meet, that's your calling. Now, if you're fortunate enough, you can do that in your workaday life. But even if not, you find a way to fulfill the way God has gifted you. You say, how have you gifted these hands? And then you start serving. So Greg Danzig was a doctoral student at Sanford University in 1938. He was taking a doctoral level statistics class. That sounds almost as exciting as a bylaw meeting after church, doesn't it? Okay. So he's taking this doctoral level statistic class, walks into the room late, sees two equations up on the board. That must be homework. Jotted down the equations, took them home. Came back the next week, didn't quite have them done yet because they were difficult. And so he said, well, I'm just going to turn this late. And he came back the next week, finally turned them in, apologized to the professor that it took him so long. He said, but these problems were really hard. The professor said, the equations I put on the board 2 weeks ago, that was not homework. Those are examples of two unsolvable statistics equations. And he had solved them. Okay. I wonder what would have happened had he been on time for class that day. If he would have heard that those problems were unsolvable, would he have even tried? We don't know. But because he didn't know that it was impossible, it became possible. Now listen to me. We are fed a lie. And this lie actually comes out to be discouragement because we start feeling guilty that we don't live up to this. The lie is this. You can be or do anything you want to be or do. That is not true. Okay. I cannot be a world-class weightlifter. Don't laugh. I will never be a hair model, if there is such a thing. I don't know. If there is a hair model, I lost that ability when I was about 20 years old. Okay. It looked so good back then. This is what you've done to me. This is what you've done to me. All right. I can't do that. Listen, while you can't be or do anything that you want to be or do, you can be or do whatever God says you can be or do. And so when you discover what that is, don't you let anyone else tell you that it is impossible, because it's not. Now, it's impossible for them maybe, but not for you. So figure out the way God has gifted these hands, these two hands in front of you. In fact, somebody once gave the illustration of, imagine the hands of God, okay, bringing the universe into being. You see these massive hands forming the planets. Now imagine the hands of Jesus. I don't think you can appropriately imagine the hands of Jesus without seeing wounds in those hands. Now imagine the hands of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's, never thought about that before. How do you imagine the hands of the Holy Spirit? You don't have to, because they're right here. Look at your hands. These are the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has gifted these hands to do something. The end of all things is near. How then should we live? Clear minds. You're only going to find that in a relationship with God. Open hearts. Because we've been forgiven, we can extend that forgiveness. And ready hands. Okay, so Peter goes on and he talks about that. In fact, the church has two great tools of sharing the hope of Christ. One is words and the other is actions. If anyone speaks, let him speak as God's words. If anyone serves, let him serve with the strength that God provides. So as your words and your actions agree with one another, that's called authenticity. If your words and your actions drift further and further apart, that's called hypocrisy. We are called to be authentic people. And then I really don't like what Peter does here next. He breaks into song. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be glory and power forever and ever. How many of you here hate musicals? Let me see your hands. Okay. Choir, this is not an indicator of you. I feel bad. They're behind me. Let me change the subject. How many of you hate cats? Let me see your hands. Okay, how many of you hate musicals about cats? Let me see those hands. All right, we're just all over the place today, right? I don't care for musicals, choir. I love you guys, okay? But musical movies, in fact, my wife bought The Greatest Showman with Hugh Jackman, and we were watching it one night, and so every time a song would start, I'd leave the room, And she'd say, do you want me to pause it? I go, no, please don't pause it. I follow the plot perfectly. I came back in during the speaking parts and went out during the songs. So here Peter, he breaks into song. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Our mission as a church is to glorify God in all we do. And to God be glory and power. What does that mean? As a husband, it's my job to glorify my wife. My job is to make her look good. If I ever make my wife look bad, I'm not being a good husband. My job is to make her look good. Now, fortunately, she looks good all on her own. Our job as a people of God is to make God look good. And here's the good news. We get the opportunity to make God look good. He is good. God is good. All we have to do is to reflect who He is. And how do we do that? Through thinking clearly, loving deeply, and serving selflessly. To love God is to follow Jesus with our head, our heart, and our hands. So Philip Yancey is a popular Christian author. A few years ago, he was involved in an automobile accident. When the EMTs arrived, they strapped him to a backboard. They said, it appears that you've broken your neck and you have a splinter of bone that could pierce an artery at any moment and kill you. So you must stay perfectly still. And so he was on this backboard for 7 hours before he finally got out of the woods and it was safe for him to move again. Looking back on that, he said, during that 7 hours, I thought about three questions over and over and over again. Who do I love? What have I done with my life? And am I ready for what's next? Those are pretty good questions. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And we're told by the scripture that the end of all things is near. Who do you love? What have you done with your life? And are you ready for what's next? The best answer I can give you from my understanding, not as a pastor, but as a Jesus follower, it all revolves around Him. A relationship with Him transforms our direction of love and our ability to love. A relationship with Him makes sure that we live every day in a meaningful, purpose-filled way. And it's only a relationship with Him that prepares us for tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow will bring, it's in Him. Therefore, the end of all things is near. Be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And whatever gift you've been given, use it to serve others, displaying God's grace in its various forms, head, heart, and hands. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. So, Father, I don't know what it takes for these words to leap off of a page and into our lives. I can imagine, though, that it takes your working in us, the power of your Holy Spirit, to help us to live purposeful lives, as clear-minded as we can be, as wide open to love as you've empowered us to become, and as ready to serve as you give us the energy and the opportunity. Help us to make you look good this week in our world, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplaces, in our relationships at the Guthrie Green. Forgive us where we've made you look bad, because we really have to work overtime to make that happen. Help us to make you look good because you are good. And with this church and we as individuals glorify you in all that we do. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we offer our prayer. Amen. I believe that the only way to have a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. I know that's not popular to say that, but I also know that it's true. That there are supposedly many paths to God. I don't believe there's any path to God. I believe there's only a person who connects us back to a relationship with God. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus and you know you need it, maybe you need a relationship with church and you feel like this is home.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.